Would you please turn to the book of Daniel? Daniel. This book, Daniel, is one of the most profound books in all the Bible. In fact, in a way, it's one of the most critical books in the Bible, which is kind of maybe a weird thing to say because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But the one thing about Daniel is this. He is, without question, one of the most outstanding figures in all the Bible. Out of all the people, all the good people, all right, that are identified and, you know, emphasized in Scripture, Daniel stands out. Well, he stands out really just behind Jesus. And you say, well, no, wait a second. What about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul? And what about... hold on, I'll explain. You see, when you have a guy like Paul, he had a history, did he not? And when you have a person, I mean, there's so many people that Scripture really identifies a lot, but David, my goodness, that guy had history, did he not? Moses, I mean, you know, every now and then, man, that guy, he had a temper tantrum. And it cost him. All right? It cost him. But Daniel, when you go through Daniel and read Daniel, there's nothing. I mean, nothing. Nothing about this guy. There is nothing in Scripture recorded about Daniel to where he had an event. You know what I'm saying? It's just not in there. And that's why I say that he is one of the most outstanding individuals in all of Scripture, because there's nothing in here that is negative about him. And if you take a look here in Daniel chapter 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, let me just stop right there for a moment. This verse right here, verse 4, if ever there was a verse to try and use to convince kids, do your schoolwork, this is it. Because Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, said, I want the kids that have gone to school and learned. I want the smart ones. Look what he says right here. He says, skillful in wisdom and knowledge, understanding science. Okay, you don't just wake up one morning and know this. This is a result of them putting forth the effort to study. And it resulted in them being promoted to, well, especially like Daniel and those that were with him, and we'll see that in a moment. But it resulted in them being promoted to positions of great authority under a pagan government. Now, that's important to remember, because the same thing can happen today. People in positions of authority, no matter how pagan they are, they don't want a bunch of ignorant folks serving underneath them. Now, immediately some people are going to say, well, what about our government? No, just don't even go there. Don't even go there, all right? Because you understand what I'm talking about. So I just wanted to throw that out as, you know, those of us who messed up in school and didn't pay attention and didn't do what we could have done, where could we be today if we had put forth the effort? Where could we be? All right, moving on. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now look at that. Because they did well in school, the king provided for them. Do you see this? In other words, they had an easier life than other people. Well, verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. Now, what you see here is these four people, and we know that these four are like the stars of the book. You know what I'm saying? As far as God is concerned, you know, his main characters here. But you'll notice in verse 7 it says that, or verse 6, I mean, it says that they are of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Now, why is that important? Well, because, as we all know, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And what this means is, though, that they're from Judah, they are not of the priesthood, the Jewish priesthood. So they were not exalted because they were already considered important within the Jewish culture. That the fact that they, you know, if they had been Levites, well, okay, maybe they could have, but the fact that they weren't is telling us that the king was not placing value on the religious leaders of Israel. He's looking for the people who've done their homework. And if you look here in verse, verse 3. It talks about that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. This word children, it's kind of confusing. Well, it's not confusing. It comes from the Hebrew word bean. And it's one of these words that has a plethora of meanings depending on how you use it. Well, in this passage, the Hebrew scholars will say, or, you know, have written that it's talking about not little children necessarily, because if they were little children, they wouldn't have all this knowledge and science and so forth. You get what I'm saying? So in this particular passage, it's talking about that they would have been in their teen years, like maybe their later teen years. Well, what this is talking about, though, is the first invasion of Israel by Babylon. It took place maybe around 600, 605 BC, somewhere around in there. And Daniel was from the tribe of Judah, and he was among the first group taken captive. Now, historians do tell us that he was in his early teens because at the time, he ended up spending the entire 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And the historians tell us that he was in his mid to late 80s when the Jews were released to go back into Israel. And if you look, we'll come back to chapter 1 here in a moment. But there's a really interesting statement in Daniel chapter 12. Because what's happened is this. In Daniel chapter 12, an angel has been giving Daniel information about end time events, and Daniel's had visions and so forth. But if you take a look here, in Daniel chapter 12, the very last thing this angel tells Daniel is in verse 13, "But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Now what that's talking about, it's not really clear in the English, but what it's talking about is return to Israel, the land of Israel, and be reestablished in the part of Israel that God had divided for the tribe of Judah. He's saying, you're going to go back home and you're going to live out the rest of your days where God intended, in that section of Israel that was already dedicated for the tribe of Judah. Well, you know, I'm sure Daniel was quite happy about that. I mean, but think about this. 70 years? You know, you were a teenager. Now here you are, you're in your 80s. And you know what? It's possible that you can become very comfortable in your surroundings. In fact, if you do more reading in the Old Testament, you're going to find out that when Israel was released to go back, well, when the Jews were released to go back to Israel, some didn't want to go back. They wanted to stay in Babylon. And you would wonder, well, why is that? Because they became accustomed to the life they were living away from where they were supposed to be. They became complacent. Now, there's a strong message in that for us. We cannot become complacent where we are in our walk with God. We have to continue pressing in because it gets better and better the further we go. Well, going back to Daniel chapter 1, he was in his mid to late 80s when the Jews were released, but he's a teenager, his late teens, when all this has taken place. Now, we jump to chapter 2. Jump to chapter 2. And I'm going to share some things with you that God was pointing out to me that I really had not closely noticed before, hadn't really paid attention to. But this is interesting, very interesting. And folks, what I'm going to share with you, this is a message to the body of Christ today. Now, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. In other words, to understand the meaning of the dream, the interpretation of it. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. In other words, how many times have you had a dream? You wake up and you know you had a dream, but you can't remember what that dream was about. You know what I'm saying? Is that not frustrating? You know what's even more frustrating? When you're in the middle of a really neat dream and then, like, your wife comes in and wakes you up. I mean, that is just not right. There's got to be something wrong. Something about that in the Bible. Thou shalt leave thy husband alone. But anyway, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Now look here. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, doesn't that sound like a little unfair of Nebuchadnezzar? He has a dream, and he calls all of his, you know, the astrologers, the magicians, and the sorcerers. And he says, all right, guys, listen, I had a dream, and I need to know the interpretation. They said, okay, what was the dream? He said, well, I don't know. I forgot it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me what the dream was, then I want you to give me the interpretation. And he says, if you don't, I'm going to cut you in pieces, and your houses will be made a dunghill. Now, let's just imagine you happen to be one of those magicians. Are you kind of concerned right about now? Yeah, I guess so. Very concerned. But now look at this. And again, doesn't it seem very unfair of Nebuchadnezzar to say this. Sure it does. But let's keep reading. In verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Now again, you think, boy, Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, you're being kind of mean to these guys. No, he's not. Now let me show you this. He says, tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they said, well, just, we'll give you the interpretation. Just, you know, tell us the dream. And he says in verse 8, now here's what you don't understand. You have to, like, imagine this scenario. He's already told them what he wants. And they're telling him, well, tell us the dream. He's already told them he can't. And so they come back, tell us the dream. So in verse 8, there's like this space, there's something going on in Nebuchadnezzar within verse 7 leading into verse 8. In other words, I already told you. In his mind, he's thinking, I already told you that I don't know the dream, and you're still asking me for the dream? Okay, now he's upset, as you can tell. And he says, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. In other words, if you're not going to make known this dream to me, then there is only one conclusion I can arrive at. You have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Now that phrase, till the time be changed, I'm thinking, what in the world does that mean? I had to look it up, and that phrase, till the time be changed, means till I am replaced by another king. Till somebody else comes in and takes over, and you're no longer going to be responsible to me for telling me the dream and the interpretation. You got this? He says, there's only one conclusion. You have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. In other words, what he's saying is this. If you can't tell me the dream and the interpretation, there's only one conclusion. The whole time that you guys have been serving me as my magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers, you've been lying to me the whole time. Every time you come before me and say, oh, king, let us tell you what it will be. You've been lying to me. The whole time you've been lying to me. You're not astrologers, you're not magicians, and you're not sorcerers. Do you see what's happening here? And he says, there's only one conclusion. So, tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Now, I'm guessing those guys are really getting nervous. Because think about this. We are your seers. I don't mean a department store. We are your seers. We are your astrologers. We are your magicians. We are the ones who can tap in to the supernatural, right? That's what they've been telling him for years. And now all of a sudden, they're telling him they can't. That's what they're saying. Tell us a dream. He said, wait, you're the guys that are supposed to have all the power. You tell me the dream. Well, these guys, they really sink their ship. But think about this. Nebuchadnezzar was holding these guys accountable for the fact that you've been lying to me all this time. All these visions, all these prognostications, all these prophecies, you've been lying to me the whole time. Now I see what's going on. Now here's the lesson for us today. If the body of Christ would hold accountable all those who claim to prophesy in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar held these guys accountable, there would be far less confusion, false doctrine, and instability among Christians. But the body of Christ doesn't do it. We've got our favorites, we've got the people we like, the people we watch, the people we listen to, and when they come across and deliver these prophecies that never come to pass, we don't seem to care. We don't seem to hold them accountable. You know, how many more wrong election prophecies are Christians going to tolerate? How many more? There are people out there right now, they should have nobody in their churches. They should have nobody buying anything they sell. They should have nobody watching them. They should not have an audience of any kind because they have repeatedly proved themselves wrong by prophesying so-and-so is going to win and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Election after election. They're like these astrologers, these sorcerers that have been serving Nebuchadnezzar. These people don't know what they're talking about. And yet Christians put up with it. How many more wrong end time prophecies are Christians going to tolerate before they say, that's it, I'm not listening to you anymore. You have no clue. You don't know what you're talking about. It's just amazing to me how that Christians are so ignorant of Scripture when it comes to the whole aspect of prophecy and end-time prophecy. How many more of these end-time experts are we going to listen to? How many more are we going to put up with? But constantly, they're out there, continually out there. And not only that, but how many more wrong personal prophecies are Christians going to tolerate? You know, I read a story here not too long ago. Somebody prophesied to a lady, and I don't remember the exact names, but this person prophesied, yes, you know, the day is coming, and you will get married, and your husband's name will be Bob. Well, sure enough, she got married, but her husband's name was Tim. So who missed it? The lady that got married? You know, I'm sorry, you know, I can't marry you. Your name's not Bob. And the prophet of God told me I'd be marrying a Bob. What's he supposed to do? Change his name? See this? Guys, this goes on so much. So much. There was a lady was telling me about a time she was in a church service. And the preacher, he's going at it, you know, preaching and getting people all excited. And the lady that I know was sitting next to her friend, like on the front row. And the preacher, he's out moving around preaching, and yeah, hallelujah, and all this other. And then he stops, and he looks at the friend, and he says, the Lord shows me that tonight you're supposed to write a check to my ministry for $100. And then he went on and, you know, doing his thing. And the friend looked over to the lady that I know and said, what am I supposed to do? I don't have a checking account. This stuff goes on and on. I mean, you know what really should have happened then at that moment? That lady should have sat up and said, hold on, buddy. Hold on. You're telling me that God told you that I'm supposed to write a check for $100 tonight. Yes, my sister. Ooh, that's what you're supposed to do. Okay, well, you know what? There's a severe problem here because, sir, I do not have a checking account. Oh, well, you're supposed to go a savings account. Oh, no, don't be changing on me midstream. I mean, really? It's something like that. That is pure manipulation. God didn't show that preacher anything what he said. It didn't have, this goes on and on and on. How much more of this will Christians tolerate? You know what? They're going to tolerate it. They're going to put up with it because they don't care enough to call these people to account. What happens is this. When a person has a name, whether it's a worldwide known preacher or somebody that folks don't really know, but when the person has the name, meaning when they're behind the pulpit, there's this hesitancy to challenge them concerning truth. We assume, well, because you're behind the pulpit, you know, you must know something about what you're saying. And so we don't challenge. And then it's really easy for those preachers to use their position as a point of defense for what they do. You know, Christian TV, here it is, live Christian TV. And they like take a week and they do services to raise money. They use different terms for it. So here's the preacher, one of the guest preachers. When they have those preachers on there, they have them on there for one reason, to raise money. I mean, that's what it comes down to. So here's the preacher, and he's preaching and he's going at it. And the Lord just showed me that for those of you watching this who will send in a love offering of $1,000 within the next 15 minutes, that God is going to pour out an abundant blessing. I mean, however it is they say. You know what? You know what happens? 12 hours later, they rebroadcast that. Now what that means is, it's a recording. You see what I'm saying? Now, it's one thing to say that when it's live. In the next 15 minutes. But when you show it 12 hours later, dear heart, that 15 minutes is long gone. And you know what's going to happen? People will watch that and say, woohoo, next 15 minutes, glory to God. And then, what? They're going to come back and say, well, we're sorry, thank you for the money, but you ain't getting a blessing because, you know, you're 12 hours too late. How much longer are Christians going to put up with this? I'm telling you right now, the body of Christ could learn a lesson from Nebuchadnezzar. He says, look, you either know what you're doing or you don't, and I figured out you boys have been lying to me, and I'm not going to put up with it. Either tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'll cut you to pieces and turn your houses into dunghill. Well, that's pretty bold right there. But then if you look, and pick it up, continue with this in verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, that seemed to appease Nebuchadnezzar because the next verse, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now here's what's happened. These are supposed to be the experts who can tap into the power of the supernatural and all the gods they serve. And when they stand there and they say, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Wait a second. Aren't you the magicians in the... Wait a second. Hold on here. You're just proving my point. You've been lying to me the whole time. And then they said, it's a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king. Now look here, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. In other words, you guys aren't hearing from the false gods you've told me you hear from. You're admitting you're total frauds. You're admitting you're total failures and that you've been lying to me the whole time. So Nebuchadnezzar, verse 12, yeah, I guess he's angry and very furious because it's probably starting to hit home. I've been duped all these years. These guys are dumber than a box of rocks. They're a bunch of liars. Oh, they put on all the astrologer clothes. They dress the part, but they're not the part they claim to be. And so, he sends out this decree. Look here, verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Because remember, they've been promoted. You'd have to go back and read all of chapter 1, but they've been promoted to positions of authority. And Daniel, verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he should give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now stop right there. You better know who you are. I mean, remember now, Nebuchadnezzar, he's already very furious. He's already out to kill people. So number one, for you to go in there while he is still, you know, flames are coming out of his eyes, for you to go in there, just to go in there at a time like this, when you're one of the wise men, for you to go in there, you know, you're taking a risk here, a huge risk. And then to look at the king and say, could you give me just a little time and I will give you the interpretation. You had better know who you are and who you serve before you say something like this. Remember what that he said, give me time, you'll get the interpretation. You know what this reminds me of? The fellow that comes to Jesus and says, could you please come? I mean, my servant. No, he didn't say please come. He said, my servant is sick unto death. And what did Jesus say? I will come and heal him. Jesus didn't say I'll come and pray for him. Jesus said I'll come and heal him. You better know who you are and who you serve when you make a statement like this. You know why? For the body of Christ, we are supposed to be at a place to where we will say, I will come and heal them. And it's not me, it's Christ in me. But I will come and I'll do this. Honestly, I speak for myself. I'm tired of praying for people and not having 100% success when it comes to healing. I just don't like it. Look, do you realize every single one of you, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, if you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, filled with the Holy Ghost, do you know every single one of us are supposed to get to that point where we say, we'll come and heal. We will come and minister and that person is going to be healed. That's the way it's supposed to be. But watered down casual religion has made it easy for us to live in a comfort zone of not being like that. Well, we want outpouring, we want revival. Okay, we have to keep pressing into God, working toward that place. Well, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel has his own dream. And in Daniel's dream, God shows Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. So the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, now look at this, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. You know what jumped out to me in this? Daniel interceded on behalf of the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers that he knew were serving pagan gods. He knew it. He knew that these fellows had been involved in the invasion and all the people being taken captive. He knew this. He knew they were evil. He knew they didn't believe in the true God. He knew that they were frauds. He knew that they were deceived. And he may have even had an understanding that they were actually serving Satan instead of God, instead of any kind of real God. He knew this, but he still interceded on their behalf. And here's the message for us. Christians who speak destruction, calamity, devastation, and death to the politicians and people supporting the filth of the liberal agenda are way out of line before God. Hear me. Any Christian who says, I just wish that fill in the blank politician would die. Do you understand? You're the one who is now in greater trouble than that liberal person. Let me tell you something. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's the word of God. And he says that more than once in the Old Testament. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants the wicked to repent and come to him and the wicked to live. That's what God wants. And when his own children are down here on earth saying, I just wish, God, please, you need to strike so-and-so dead. You need to strike this one dead. You need to do that. You need to... No. No. God wants us interceding. God. God. Move in their life. Send laborers. Send the Holy Ghost. Send them dreams and visions that they would understand they need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is what we're supposed to be doing here on earth. We're not supposed to be calling out for God to strike them dead. Or I hope something bad goes wrong with their lives. No. No. Now, we can pray that they not be in a position of authority. That's different. But God wants them saved. He wants them living for Him. So Daniel, he intercedes for these people. He says, no, please don't kill them. Please don't. You know, I'm going to go tell the king the interpretation. So verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. I get a kick in haste. It didn't just bring him in haste. Hurry, come with me. They're all about to die. Let's go. And said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Okay, now, depending on how you read this, it makes a difference. Now, here's what I'm getting at. The king looks at Daniel and says, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Now, I don't think that's how he said it. Remember, he's ready to kill everybody. I can just see Nebuchadnezzar looking at Daniel, and I mean, he's got that look in his eyes. Are you able to make known unto me the dream which I've seen and the interpretation thereof? Are you able? I mean, all these other frauds, they can't do it. Are you able? You're not even Babylonian. What do you know? Are you able? And I'm guessing in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he's thinking, he's just trying to buy some time, figure out how to escape. But now look at this. Look at this. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Now stop right there. Do you know what Daniel's saying? He's saying, king, these guys can't help you in any way, shape, or form. These guys can't do it. He's saying, king, these guys have been serving the wrong gods. He's saying, king, you have been serving the wrong God. Because you have been depending on these people who can't do it to tell you what their great gods are saying. To be able to tap into a power that they claim comes from the gods. And I can hear Daniel saying this in a very nice way. King, the secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto you? Now, I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar caught on to what Daniel was telling him. But basically, Daniel was telling him, you guys are all wrong. The whole bunch of you. You're all wrong. And what happens next? What happens next? If ever there was a statement in the Bible that should convince us we're on the right side, it's what Daniel says next in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Daniel knew it. He was convinced there is a God in heaven. The God that you've been serving, the God that these astrologers have been serving, they're not gods at all. They can't do this for you. They can't help you. They can't deliver you. They can't do anything for you. But there is a God in heaven. And it's the God that I, Daniel, and my friends serve. There is a God in heaven. Praise the Lord. There is a God in heaven. You know, people today, Brother Jim, you just don't understand. Look at all these liberals. Look at all this woke stuff. Look at all this stuff they're cramming this junk down our kids' throats. Yeah, I know that. I know that. But there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven. Would you look at these politicians, how liberal they are. They don't care about us. They don't care about anything but their own pocketbooks. I know that. But there is a God in heaven. Pastor Jim, you don't understand. The doctors told me there's no hope. But I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven. There's a God who knows how to heal. There's a God who knows how to deliver. There's a God who knows how to redeem and save and set free. There is a God in heaven. And it's the God we serve. There is a God in heaven. And He's watching over us. And He's faithful. And He never rejects us. He always has His arms stretched out to us. There is a God in heaven. Praise the Lord. And we're going to spend eternity with Him if we know Him and His Son, the Holy Ghost. He is going to come back for us and we get to spend eternity with Him because there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And I serve that God. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Deliverer. He's my Healer. He's my Strength. He's my Joy. He's my everything. There is a God in heaven. Praise the Lord. There is a God in heaven. Do you know Him? It's not just a matter of, yeah, oh, I know God. No, do you know Him? He may have saved you, but do you know Him? Do you know Him? His door is always open. You're always welcome into His presence to go before that throne of grace, to spend time in fellowship with Him. He wants you to know how free you are. He wants you to know what it means to be His child. He wants you to know what happened to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He wants you to know that life that He has put on the inside of you. He wants you to know that you are His voice in the world, that you are His hand extended in the world. He wants you to know that He has called you and ordained you to serve Him in this world, to reach out to the lost and represent Him to people who need to know Him. Do you know Him? Because see, the more that we know Him, the more we're not going to be afraid of what man can do to us. Amen. You want to throw me in a lion's den? You can do that, but you know what? There is a God in heaven, and He's my God. You want to throw me in a fiery furnace? Well, you can throw me in a fiery furnace, but it's not going to change what I believe, and it's not going to change what I do, and it's not going to change the fact that there is a God in heaven. And by the way, that God will be with me in that furnace. There is a God in heaven. Praise God. He loves you. He loves me. And too many people want to say, well, but you just don't understand what I've done. You're right, I don't. But guess what? The God in heaven does. And in spite of it, He still wants you to be close to Him. He doesn't want you to give up and run away. He doesn't want you to say, well, I messed up too many times. He doesn't want you to say, well, I just don't see how God could love me. You're right. You don't see how He could love you. But He does. In spite of how you see yourself, He loves you. And too many people, too many Christians, when they mess up, they want to turn from God and walk away. And God says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I am your Father, and I am here for you. Don't leave me. Don't go. Please don't go. If that's your choice, I have to honor it. But please don't go. Please. And don't believe what the world has to say about you. Don't believe what the world is telling you. Believe what I'm telling you, that I love you, and I will never reject you, and I will never forsake you, and I will always be there for you. No, I never sleep, I never slumber. I'm always available to you 24/7. You'll never find that my line is busy. I am always available to you. Always available to you. Always available to you. No matter what problem you face, I have an answer. No matter what sickness you face, I have the healing. No matter how bad the circumstance, I have the joy. I have the peace. I have everything you need. I am your God. There is a God in heaven. Glory, glory, glory. There is a God in heaven. And He's been around ever since He's been around. I don't know how else to say that. He's been around before there wasn't around to be. There is a God in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't you stand up and do that? Praise team, come on back up. We are who He says we are. Do you understand that? If He says you're His child, you're His child. If He says you're redeemed, you're redeemed. If He says you're born again, you're born again. If He says He's given you life more abundantly, He's given you life more abundantly. If He says He sent His word and healed you, He sent His word and healed you. If He said His joy is your strength and His joy is your strength. If He says He's given you peace that passes all understanding, He's given you peace that passes all understanding. He is our God in heaven, and He loves us, He loves us, He loves us, and He will never turn His back on us. I hope you're ready to praise Him a little bit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you. Not forsaken, I am. done it all, Lord, and we just trust you and we love you and we praise you. We give you glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Oh, Lord, we just love to worship you and we love your word. And we just love to be encouraged and to be here for one another. And Lord, help us never to take for granted church, whether it's at home or here, but just meeting with you, but Lord, meeting with your people. Lord, church was your idea. Fellowship was your idea. So we just thank you for it. Thank you for your presence, that you're always here and you're so faithful, Lord. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.